Welcome to this week's episode of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series, Thriving in Babylon, with part 10.
If you have a Bible today, whether it's a real Bible or a fake Bible, a smartphone Bible, a tablet, whatever, open it to Daniel chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible or a smartphone, there should be a Bible in the chair beneath you there in the rack, and you can take it out and follow along. We're in Daniel chapter 7 today, and today we have passed the halfway mark in Daniel. So we have been in this series, Thriving in Babylon, looking at Daniel as a guide to understanding how we can thrive within our culture as it's moved further and further away from God. How do we thrive in our Babylon? And so we've been talking now through the events of Daniel's life for 12 weeks, Daniel 1 through 6, right? Daniel 1 through 6. So 7 through 12 is a prophetic section, but we are not going to take 12 weeks to do that. In fact, I'm going to finish up this series by the end of April, which means we're going to go fast, and I'm not going to be diving deep into prophecy. So I hope that doesn't disappoint you. There is a place for a prophetic series sometime down the road. We will do that, but it really won't serve our purposes in this particular series. And so we're just going to kind of touch the high points of this over the next 3 weeks. And so today, we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 7 and combine that with chapter 8. It's kind of because it's kind of a seamless story, the two chapters is. So Daniel chapter 7. And the focus shifts now, today, going forward, the focus shifts from events in Daniel's life, chapters 1 through 6, to events in Daniel's future. You're saying, well, how could that be? Well, it's the prophetic future that Daniel is going to talk about now through dreams and visions that he's received. These dreams and visions are not in chronological order like the events were, so these are kind of placed throughout Daniel's life, and now he comes back to unfold and unpack these prophecies for us. So from here to the end of Daniel, he now talks about from here to the end of time through these visions. Now, again, I'm not going to dive deep into this, and if you want to dive deep, I have some resources that I want to recommend to you. By the way, there's not a lot of evangelical scholarly works on the book of Daniel for some reason. There's some challenges with that by scholars that are fully committed to the inerrancy of Scripture. So there really are these kind of resources are hard to come by, but I want to recommend a couple to you that if you want to go deeper in this, that I think would be a blessing to your doctrinal or theological or spiritual library. The first of these is called Be Resolute. Be Resolute. And it's by a wonderful pastor scholar whose name is Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe was the famous pastor of the Moody Memorial Bible Church and Moody Bible Institute for many, many years. Wonderful, wonderful man and writer. And he has written a commentary on every book of the Bible, 66 books. Have been brought into a series called the B series. So every title of every book in the Bible, he starts with B. Be Holy is a book on Leviticus. Be Resolute is his commentary on Daniel. And then this is a very readable, practical book, not hard to understand, and to purchase this is not all that much money. You can buy it either a hard copy of it or buy the Kindle version or the e-reader version of it, and I would recommend that any book that he writes would be good for you to have. So the B series, Be Resolute, will take you deeper into the prophecy of Daniel. The other book that I think would be very interesting and very enjoyable for you to read is by a man whose name is John Lennox. John Lennox is not a pastor. He's not a theologian. He is the professor emeritus of mathematics at Oxford University in England. This guy is a brilliant man, and he is a Christian apologist. And his take on Daniel is absolutely fascinating, and so especially the prophetic sections. And so, again, a very readable book, a very practical book that you would find interesting. I would encourage you to get that one as well. So if you want to go deeper in this, get one of those two books, or both of those books, and begin to read it. But again, we're going to talk about prophecy at a high-level view today, the prophetic or the future. And you know, when you think about it, from the very outset of human history, from the very beginning of time, people have had an interest, a high interest, an insatiable interest in the future. And I'm sure everybody in this room does as well, and that's understandable because we're going to be there. We're going to be in the future for a long time, right? So I think we would want to understand it as best we can. So from the beginning of time, people have had this craving to know about the future. And from the beginning of time, there have always been those around, people around, who will gladly predict that future for us. Mostly inaccurate. People around that will predict the future, most of the time, inaccurate. And so I would challenge you, caution you to be wary of any prophetic book that comes along. Now, some of these are written by amazing, godly people, but I would just encourage you to treat it as fiction because it's still future and we don't know for sure. As definite as they might sound, just treat it as fiction. Let it be a blessing to you. Let it entertain you, but just watch out. Look to the Bible as your source of the prophetic, right? And just be warned and be wary of that. So if someone comes along and they want to talk to you in a book about the four blood moons or something about some crazy stuff about the rapture, just understand that if you put too much stock in that, your eschatology, your theology of the end times, you are going to be left behind. If you know what I mean. Your theology is going to be left behind. So just be careful of the prophetic. So people have always been around to predict the future, and most of the time, it's wrong. In fact, there are entire books that talk about history's worst prophetic predictions. There are websites that are dedicated to the worst predictions that the world has ever seen. And so I brought a few of them today to share with you. I thought you would find these interesting and entertaining. In 1939, this is not biblical prophecy, but in 1939, the New York Times said that television would never catch on because people would not have the time nor the patience to sit glued to a screen. I think maybe they missed it by just a little bit. In 1962, Decca Records predicted there is no market for this group called the Beatles. Guitar music is passé, they said. I think they missed it. In 1966, Time Magazine said remote shopping or online retail won't work. And then they made kind of a sexist statement to follow. They said, women need to get out of the house and feel the merchandise. I think they missed it a little bit. In 2015, the Washington Post columnist Dana Milbank said, Trump won't win. I will eat my words literally if he does. I think he missed it by a little bit. And then, last week, Christian numerologist. Now, when it comes to numerology, I'm not totally opposed to it. I think 0.1% or 0.01% might be true. The rest of it is just weird, right? But Christian numerologist David Mead predicted the rapture will happen on April 23rd of this year. Now, that's a week from Monday. And my prediction is that he will be wrong. If he's not, hallelujah, right? But I think he probably will be wrong. But just in case he's right, next Sunday, the day before, I'm going to have an altar service for repentance. Just so that we can cover all of our bases and be rapture ready, right? I bet he's going to miss it. I hope he doesn't, but I bet he's going to miss it. But wouldn't it be nice to look into the future with accuracy to glimpse what's going to happen? Wouldn't that be nice? That would be pretty handy, wouldn't it? Back in 1989, there was a movie called Back to the Future 2. Back to the Future 2. And one of the main characters in the movie, Marty McFly, travels to the future, and he retrieves a sports almanac with all of the major sporting events from the past 50 years, the outcome of those sporting events in that almanac. And he retrieves it from the future, and he wants to bring it back to the present. And you know what will happen if he does? He will become a wealthy man by betting on all of the games that are out ahead, because he will know the outcome of those games in advance. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to see the future? You could have predicted IBM's rise and fall, the stocks. You could have predicted Apple computers. You could have predicted the iPhone. You know, when the iPhone first came out, I thought it was a really stupid idea that would never work. I had an old flip phone, and I wanted to upgrade it, and I was looking at a BlackBerry, and I thought, that iPhone thing, just no one's going to buy it. It's just going to flop. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be a failure. And as I was in California at the time, and as we were then leaving to come back to Portland, The staff of my church bought me a going-away present, and they gave me an iPhone. I opened it up, and I thought, this just stinks. I don't want this. But I had to act like I wanted it, right? I had to act like I was grateful for it. And so I took it. Well, guess what? The iPhone rules my life now. I can't even walk out of the house without it. If I do, I get all nervous, and I have to go back to get my iPhone. I mean, wouldn't it have been nice to predict the success of the iPhone? Or how about Amazon? When they first came out, did you go, that won't work, that's a stupid idea? And now look at them. You could have predicted the Snuggie. You could have bought stock in the Snuggie, for crying out loud, and be a wealthy person. It would be great to see into the future, wouldn't it? Or would it? Or would it? Perhaps if we were able to see tomorrow, we wouldn't like what we saw. That was the case with Daniel. He glimpsed the future, and he didn't like it so much. So we get this prophecy, this first prophetic message from Daniel. It happens in the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar, and in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 really lay out what the vision is. In fact, it's verse 3 that tells us the essence of the vision, and then the rest of chapter 7 and then into chapter 8, he just kind of unpacks what the vision is. In fact, we don't really even need to unpack it in order to understand what he was prophesying. The angel comes along and says, look, this is the interpretation of the prophecy, and tells us exactly what it is. But in verse 3, the vision is simply this, that out of this sea rises up four beasts. Four beasts come out of the sea, and that's the vision. And it unfolds, it really upsets Daniel. For instance, look at this. Look at verse 15, chapter 7, verse 15. Daniel says, I was greatly troubled in spirit and disturbed. Verse 28, I was deeply troubled for several days, and my face turned pale. Chapter 8, verse 17, I was terrified and I fell prostrate. Prostrate, get that word right. I fell prostrate. I have a pastor friend who mixes them up all the time, and it's just like, that's just not right. That's not right. I was terrified and I fell prostrate. I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. He did a face plant. That's what prostrate means. He buried his face in that Persian rug in his home. Verse 27, I was exhausted and I lay ill for several days. It made him sick. I was appalled by the vision. The point is this, from a purely human perspective, the future is scary. From a human perspective, if we could see the future, and as much as we can see the future, it's scary. But we don't have to fear it. We don't have to fear tomorrow. We don't need to worry over a doctor's diagnosis next week. We don't need to worry about a pink slip at work next week. We don't have to fear the next election or the stock market, or what's going to happen in the Middle East. As we have been learning all the way through this book, the book of Daniel so far, God rules. Say that with me. God rules. Simple as that. That's the message of Daniel. God rules. And because of that, like Daniel, we can be resolute in our conviction. God rules. History is his story. He's in control. He shuts the mouths of lions. He delivers from the fiery furnace. He changes times and seasons. He controls world leaders and world governments. He is orchestrating the future in order to bring about his redemptive plan for the ages. And that's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is redemptive history. History past and history yet to come in the future. God is bringing it all to pass according to his plan by his hand. History is his story. And this God who is in control of history, this God who is in control of the details of the future, is in control of my life and your life too. Our lives, including our tomorrow, including our future, is in his hands. And so, therefore, we can be secure today, tomorrow, and forever. God rules. And while we don't know all of the details of the future, we do know the most important detail of the future. And this prophecy, these prophecies of Daniel, including the one we're looking at today, reminds us what the future holds, and more importantly, who holds the future. So what we're going to see today is what the future holds and who holds the future. And it's good news. It's good news for you and for me. As Corrie ten Boom famously said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I could end the sermon right now with that line, because that's really the message of Daniel, that we can trust an unknown future to a known God. And I would encourage you to write that down in your notes. I would encourage you to burn that into your mind. I would encourage you to put that on a 3x5 card and put it on your computer, or put it on your mirror, or put it on your workstation, or put it on your steering wheel. Don't look at it, if you're driving. But get this down, understand this, and be resolved to live with this confidence that although we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. We can trust an unknown future to a known God. In fact, I want you to say that with me. Would you do that? This line from Corrie ten Boom, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Amen. Don't be afraid. So, with that in mind, let's look at Daniel's vision to remind ourselves of those two things: what the future holds, and who holds the future, more importantly. What the future holds and who holds the future. So from Daniel chapter 7, I want to give you 5 future facts that we can know. 5 future facts. I'm going to do this pretty quickly. 5 future facts that we can know. Now, I just got to forewarn you that this starts out dark before it gets light. Not my word, not my pessimistic perspective on what the future is going to be. This is the word of God. It starts out dark before it gets light. So 5 future facts that we can know. Number 1, we can know that the future holds unrest. We can know that the future holds unrest. Verse 2 speaks of the great sea. When you understand symbolism and prophecy, you will understand. You will know then that the great sea is referring to the mass of humanity. It's a symbol of humanity. In a simmering state of agitation, notice what it says, there before me were the 4 winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Humanity is being roiled, it's being disturbed, it's being churned. See, unrest is unavoidable, and it will get worse in the future. Unrest is unavoidable, and it's going to get worse. You know, historians tell us that out of the 3,500 years or so of recorded human history, only 250 of those years, only 250 have been years where there's been peace on the planet. Not all at the same time, but a little bit here, a little bit there. But most of our human history has been in conflict. And that's what happens when the world is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. When the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is ruling, he is wreaking his havoc by stirring up people towards one another. And so there is a lack of peace. There is conflict and turmoil on planet Earth. And it will be that way, by the way. It will be that way until the Prince of Peace returns. There will be no peace until, no lasting peace, no real peace, until the Prince of Peace returns. Even still, we are promised in God's word that we can live within the peace of the Prince of Peace. And he can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that passes all understanding is promised to us even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of unrest, we can be at peace. And we, some of you today, really need to claim that promise and lean into that. You're in a situation, you're facing things where it is pulling your tranquility and your confidence and your peace apart. It's tearing at you. Listen, come back to God and say, God, you've promised that I can live in your peace, and claim it. And you know what? You will experience it. You will begin to see how God is bringing his peace to rule your heart and to guard your mind. Claim his peace. But there will be no peace out there in this world until the Prince of Peace returns. There will be unrest. Number 2, know that the future holds upheaval, unrest and upheaval. Verse 8 talks about different kingdoms being uprooted. It says 3 of the first horns were uprooted before the 4th horn. There will be upheaval in the world. Just as we've seen in recent years, so the future holds upheaval of governments, of nations, of superpowers, of systems, economic systems, even ecological systems will be uprooted, and there will be upheaval in this world. Take recent elections, for instance, around the world. Think about this. The unpredictable is now happening with predictability. I mean, you realize that? The unpredictable is happening with predictability. What else explains Donald Trump? Look north to our neighbors. What else explains the new Prime Minister Trudeau? Look over to England. What else explains Brexit, England leaving the European Union? What explains these unpredictable things? There's upheaval going on in the world. Take Social Security, for instance. There will be upheaval in what we think is secure. And by the way, from an eternal perspective, from the perspective of heaven, there is nothing secure about social. It's an oxymoron. And if your confidence is in SI or SSI or NASDAQ or NYSE or a fat IRA and not JC, you're going to be disappointed. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't prepare for the future? Am I against that? Not at all. Not at all. I think we're called to prepare for our future as best we can. But what I'm saying is we should commit to being Bible-centered and Christ-focused and kingdom-generous as we invest in the future. If you don't, it's all going to go away. It's all going to come crumbling down. And only what is done for God and through faith will last. So yeah, make preparations for the future, but be focused on God's plan and his kingdom. And you will be okay. Hold the things of earth loosely, but hold on to God tightly is the best advice that I could give you. Hold the things of this earth loosely, but hold on to God tightly. Because what does the future hold? Upheaval. It's going to be a bumpy ride. Linda and I and a few of our friends here from Portland Christian Center and some from outside of our church about a month and a half ago went to Israel, the Holy Land. And we flew out of Portland, and our first stop was in New Jersey before we boarded an airline to go over to Israel. And about a half hour or so out of New Jersey, the pilot came on, and he said, you know, you need to buckle up. It's going to be a bumpy ride. And we experienced for an extended period of time, I'm guessing it was probably about 20 minutes, we experienced the worst turbulence I've ever been on in a plane. I mean, now you know I travel a lot. I travel around the world doing missions and been doing it for years. This was the worst turbulence I've ever experienced. It was the kind of turbulence where if you hadn't been buckled in, you would have hit the ceiling. And so we had buckled up, and it just started, and it just continued, and it was bad. And the plane was up and down and turning, and it was scary. And I was holding on. I was buckled in tight, but I was holding on to my armrest, and I was holding on to the back of the seat in front of me just to brace myself. And I looked over, and Linda was holding on to an air sickness bag. And I thought, oh, great, this is going to be a lot of fun. And about two rows behind us, a lady was screaming at the top of her voice. And I just wanted to turn and say, shut up, we're all scared. You're making it worse. I didn't, because I'm a godly man. I didn't do it, but I wanted to. I thought it. So we got off the plane finally, and we got our group together. We're talking about it. And Bahailu, who works on our staff here for the Petros Network, he's an Ethiopian pastor and comes to our first service and then goes back to his Ethiopian church for our second service. He said, I was sitting next to that lady. I was right beside her, and I was holding her hand, and she was squeezing my hand to where I almost lost it. She was holding on tightly. Listen, it's going to get bumpy. The ride is going to get bumpy. So hold the things of earth loosely, but hold on to God tightly. There will be upheaval, this prophecy says. Number three, know that the future holds uncertainty. Uncertainty. Verse 15 says that even Daniel, one of the most godly men who ever lived, was shaken by what he saw. He said, I was troubled in spirit. The vision disturbed me. See, this was new to Daniel. He hadn't seen anything like this before, and it was beyond his ability to understand and control. And that shook him. It shook him. There's a book called The Fear of Being Touched. And in the opening lines of this book, an Australian philosopher who wrote the book, Elias Canetti, said this. He said, there is nothing man fears more than the touch of the unknown. He wants to see what is reaching toward him and be able to recognize it or at least categorize it or classify it. Man always tends to avoid, in the extreme, contact with anything strange, inexplainable, unpredictable. There's this fear in us of what we can't understand and what we can't control. And as believers, we're often guilty of demanding that God drape us in the familiar and with the predictable. But if our faith is dependent upon that, we're going to be disappointed. You know, God never promises us total predictability and total certainty with what's going to happen in the days ahead. But we can learn to entrust that to a God who is trustworthy. We can entrust an uncertain future to the certain plan and the certain hands of God. And we must do that because it will be uncertain in the future. Number four, know that the future holds unfairness. Unfairness. Verse 21 says, "The horn," this world ruler, "the horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them." Now, that's not news we like to hear, right? But it's what the Bible says. In the future, increasingly, believers will face unbridled unfairness, sanction, suffering, discrimination, persecution, and perhaps even martyrdom. And Jesus said, that's our destiny. He said, if you want to reign with me, you have to be willing to suffer with me. The path to the crown is by way of the cross. And somehow we've lost sight of that in our modern 21st century American Christianity. The path to the crown is by way of the cross. There's some suffering involved. I like how William Barclay writes it. He says, Jesus promised his disciples three things. They would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and constantly in trouble. Welcome to Christianity. Your faith is going to lead you into trouble at some point, or at least it should. And that's what untold millions are experiencing around the world and have experienced throughout history. Of the 318 delegates at one of the first great councils, the Nicene Council, of the 318 delegates, only 12 of them had not been touched, had not been maimed from persecution for their faith. Only 12 out of all of those people had not lost an eye or an arm or had been somehow crippled by torture. Early believers, it said, lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, and nothing to hold them back. They knew that this world was not their home. That's the price that Christians have always paid. And so, like Daniel, resolve right now in your heart and in your mind that no price will be too high for you to pay to follow God. Resolve right now that no price is too high. Now, you're thinking, well, after what you've described, are you kidding? No price is too high? Well, I would quickly add that that is possible because of the fifth fact that we're going to find out about the future. The fifth fact is this, that we can know that the future holds unstoppable victory for God and the people of God. Why can we hold on? Why can we hold fast? Why can we be resolved? Because the future holds unstoppable victory. Look at verse 27. It says, His, that is God's kingdom, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Think about that. All of the evil rulers that are in the world today, one day they will all bow and worship him. Unstoppable victory. Daniel glimpsed the end of the book before it was written, and he saw what we know now. We know it now. God wins. And because God wins, because our lives are hid with Christ in God, we win too. It's already been predetermined by our God. And that's the big reason. That's the big reason why we can face the prophetic future confidently and with certainty. Our victory, friends, our victory is a done deal. Our victory is a done deal. There's a huge star in our Milky Way galaxy. It's called Eta Carinae. And scientists tell us that it's 100 times bigger. Imagine this, 100 times the mass of the sun. But scientists also tell us that sun, is dying. And they say that within 10,000 years, that star will become a supernova. You know what that is? It's an exploding star. Within 10,000 years, this huge star will explode into oblivion, and it will exist no more. Now, here's the deal. It takes 9,000 years for light from that star to reach planet Earth. So, in fact, it could have already exploded 9,001 years ago. We just don't know it yet. It may already be a done deal. That's like Daniel's vision. He wrote of it as a future event, yet in God's eyes, it was already done. Because God lives outside of time. He's not constrained by time. God created time to be his servant. And so he could write of the future as if it were the present, because for God, it was. Daniel's perspective was time-bound. Our perspective is time-bound. God's is not. God lives past, present, and future. It's all subject to him. That means that your victory is already done. It's a done deal. And so that is what the future holds. It holds all these dark things, but yes, it also holds the most important thing, and that is that God wins, and so do we. That's what we can know. But even better than that, is who holds the future. Not what the future holds, but who holds the future. Who holds the future? And Daniel says in verses 13 and 14 that the future belongs to God. God holds the future. It belongs to him. It says, before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's predicting the return of the Lord. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting. It will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. God holds the future. It belongs to God. God is already there. In the British Museum in London, there's an old map. It's a 1500s era map. And it was created by a map maker, a cartographer. And it's of the North American coastline as he perceived it. And as he was making this map, he began to make notations in various places on that map. And he wrote things like, here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be serpents. That was his perspective. Well, eventually, an 1800s era British explorer by the name of Sir John Franklin got a hold of that map. And he scratched out those fearful inscriptions, and instead, over them, he wrote, here is God. Here is God. Here is God. When you wonder about the future, the prophetic future, and you're filled with worry or anxiety or doubt, I would just encourage you to write that phrase down in your mind. Burn it into your mind. When you think about the prophetic future, here is God. He's already there. Here is God. And when you think about your future tomorrow or this week or this month, I would literally challenge you to write on your calendar, here is God. Next to that doctor's appointment you have out there, here is God. Next to your appointment with your lawyer, here is God. Next to that meeting you're going to have with the boss, here is God. He's already there. Next to that difficult conversation, the appointment that you set up to have a difficult conversation with someone, here is God. Your future belongs to God, and he is watching over you. So this weekend, we got another cute grandson story. Have I ever told you about my grandkids? Done that lately? So we just love these little guys. We have two of them now. Noah, who's 4 years old, and Nathan, who's two, and they're just little rascals. And so they now sleep in the same room, have different beds, and their parents have put a speaker in their room so that they can hear what's going on. And over the last several nights, there's been some upheaval in the room after they're supposed to be in bed sleeping. And apparently they're getting into fights. And they're one of them's tormenting the other, who ends up crying. And so parents will come in and they'll blame each other. Noah did it. Nathan did it. So their dad, Vic, bought a camera he said, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. I'm going to figure out who the culprit is. And so they put this camera in their bedroom. And so they sent us videos of the camera. And the one that came, the camera shots, and one that came in, I think it was yesterday morning, shows the two boys. And Noah is talking to his brother Nathan. You can see him. He says, Nathan, they're watching us. Four years old. They're watching us. God is watching you. Yeah, that might be intimidating. Maybe it should be, but it should be comforting. God is watching you. He's got you. There be God. Wherever your future leads you, this week, next week, 10 years from now, there's God. He's there. The future belongs to God. And Daniel says, I love this. The future belongs to God's people. Not only does it belong to God, it belongs to you. It belongs to me. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness under the whole heaven, listen to this, will be handed over to the saints. Wow. We're the saints, by the way, the called out ones. The sovereignty of God, the power of God, the greatness of God will be handed over to the saints. Listen, we won't just barely make it, if that's what you're thinking. We're going to dominate the final quarter. The last, it belongs to us. We are the victors. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. You're not going to barely hold on. You're going to win. You're not just going to win. You're going to dominate. You're going to dominate the future. Daniel's vision reminds us that while there are things about tomorrow we don't seem to understand, as the old song says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future. Say it with me. And I know who holds my hand. You can face the future confidently. Because we know who holds the future and who holds our hands.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.